As you've probably figured out from looking at the program, the theme for our meeting this weekend is going to be from 2 Peter, the first chapter. By the time Peter wrote this second epistle, it's getting late in his life. He knows that his sojourn here on this earth is about to end. And his personal faith, if we look back through his life, has taken a wild roller coaster ride over his younger years. But after all those ups and downs, stops and starts that his faith had taken in his younger years, from certainty to doubt to denial and back again, not unlike many of us as we grow in our faith, his faith now is sure and strong, and he's ready to face the death that Jesus had told him that he must someday endure. But at this point in his life, his thoughts are not on himself and what he's about to go through. His priority is to use this time that he has left to remind those who have obtained like precious faith, all of those from his time down through the ages to us, to remind them that of those things, as we look at the first few verses here of 2 Peter, to remind them that it was through the righteousness of God that we obtained this faith, that through knowing God and our Savior Jesus Christ, by his grace, we have been given everything we need to know concerning life and godliness. And he wants to remind us of the promises that we've received, promises that allow us to be partakers of the divine nature, like God, given to us all things that pertain to godliness, in the sense that we've escaped the corruption that's in the world because of lust, because of men's evil desires. So Peter's telling them here in chapter 1 and verse 5, for this very reason, because of these promises, because you're partakers of the divine nature, because you have escaped this corruption that's in the world, because of all these things, you need to give all diligence to add all these things to your faith. All these things that we're going to be talking about this weekend that we need to diligently add to our faith. But my job is to introduce this by talking about the faith itself, the foundation of everything that you're going to hear about this weekend. And the first point about faith is that it is active. That's why Peter says that you need to add all these things to your faith. It's not enough just to believe in God or to say you believe in God. Many people say they believe in God, but they don't do anything about it. James tells us that even the devils believe in God, and in fact, their belief may be more genuine than the person who says they believe in God and doesn't do anything about it. At least their belief provoked a response, which was fear, because they know what's going to happen. They believe to that extent. True faith demands a response. James in chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. I think he's effectively calling into question the validity of the faith itself if you're unwilling to act upon it. It'd be impossible for us to overstate the importance of faith. I think we could argue that the main theme of the Old Testament in its entirety is faith. What faith in God can accomplish, not just believing that he exists, but trusting in his promises, and the consequences, on the other hand, of putting your faith elsewhere. It's emphasized by Jesus over and over all those times he healed because of their faith, and he said, your faith has made you whole. The times that he criticized the disciples for their lack of faith, how he condemned the Jews for not believing in him, and by not believing in him, they basically were showing that they, in fact, didn't have faith in God who sent him. And Jesus looked forward to the faith of all of his future disciples, including us here today, in John 20, verses 27 through 29, when Thomas had doubted that he had really risen from the dead. He said, reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's talking about us. Paul devoted much of Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians to teaching the importance of faith, that we're justified by faith, not by works, and pointing out that the downfall of the Jews throughout the Old Testament and in rejecting Jesus was in fact a lack of faith, and warning us not to follow that example of unbelief. And in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world," which we just read about, or we just sang about, "our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And this is only just scratching the surface. We just simply cannot overstate the importance of faith. And it was Peter who made that great confession in Matthew 16:16, when Jesus had asked him, "But whom do you say that I am?" And he answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus' response was that this confession of faith is the foundation upon which he would build his church. Why is faith so important? Well, what does Hebrews 11:6 tell us? "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That was the way God wanted it to be. That's the way he wants us to approach him. And we need to be careful, and I've already addressed this, we need to be careful that in our zeal to make sure everyone understands that faith must be accompanied by works, that we don't inadvertently neglect faith itself. When people fall away, I believe that a lack of faith is almost, if not always, the root cause of it. There may appear to be other causes, but I think that a lack of faith ultimately is the root cause of that. Think of a person who gets caught up in sin. They've forgotten God's promise of forgiving us from our sins. They've forgotten to trust in God, to pray to God. They've forgotten the plan that God has given us for how to unentangle ourselves from sin. It's a lack of faith. This afternoon, I'd like to look at Peter's faith, since our theme is here from 2 Peter. And we'll talk about Peter's faith, and we'll kind of compare and contrast that to Abraham's faith. Abraham is the model of faith. We can't talk about faith without talking about Abraham. Why? Because that's what we find in the New Testament. When we have teachings about faith and who we're to look to as an example of faith, Abraham repeatedly is who we are pointed to. In Hebrews 11:8-10, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And in Romans chapter 4, first three verses, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And in Hebrews 11:17-19, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham, we can clearly see as the model, but Peter might be a more realistic example for us. We may have more ups and downs. Our faith journey, if you will, might be more of a roller coaster like Peter than what appears to be a more steady growth of faith, at least in what we're told about Abraham. So let's look at the beginning of Peter's faith. In John 1, starting at verse 40, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas.'" In Matthew 4:18, we get a little briefer account of this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. But it's in Luke where we really get, I think, the most insight into the beginning of Peter's faith. Luke chapter 5. And we see there, starting at verse 1, that there's a great multitude here coming together to listen to Jesus by the lake of Gennesaret. And there were two boats standing by the lake, and one of them belonged to Simon Peter. And when he had stopped speaking, when Jesus had stopped speaking in verse 4, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in their other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now when we look at Mark's account and Matthew's account and compare it with Jesus's, it appears to me that Jesus called Andrew and Peter. And Andrew first answered, but he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, so he went and got Jesus. And they followed him, or he went and got Peter. And so they followed him. But if you look at the events that happened after that and before this account here in Luke 5, I get the impression that Peter followed him, but he still needed a little bit of convincing. He wasn't like his brother who immediately said, "I found the Messiah." Peter took a little bit of convincing. We look at the events that occurred between those two when Jesus first called them in this event here in Luke chapter 5. And Peter had seen his mother-in-law healed. He'd seen other people healed. He'd seen demons cast out, and he had heard Jesus teach. And after all of that, after seeing people healed, demons cast out, what was it that was the turning point? It was them being able to catch a bunch of fish, which I thought was interesting because of all the things that Peter had already seen to that point. Why was being able to catch a bunch of fish after they'd been fishing all night with no luck, why was that what was the turning point in his faith? Maybe it was because it was more personal to him. Maybe it was because of his experience fishing and he just thought, this can't be. That would echo my experience fishing, that's for sure. But the point here is that Peter took some convincing, but he wasn't stubborn. Contrast that with the Pharisees, who kept asking over and over and over for a sign when they had seen all these signs already. Peter's heart was open to the truth, so he could see it when it was clearly shown to him. I think sometimes there's a fine line between healthy skepticism and stubborn rejection. I like Rahab's example here. She believed what she had heard about God, and she put her trust in him. In Hebrews 11:31, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Well, what did Rahab believe that the others did not? Because if you go back and read the account and what Rahab says to the spies, she says, "We're all afraid because we've heard of this army that's coming. We've heard of what has happened to who they've met before, and we're all afraid." But what was the difference with Rahab? She put her trust in God. If we read Joshua chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, this is Rahab talking here. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." She took the next step not just being afraid of what she had heard about God, but confessing, believing that he was the God and that he was where she needed to turn for deliverance. Now, Peter's faith, as we know, would be tested. In Matthew chapter 14, they're out in the boat on the sea. It's stormy. And they see Jesus walking on the water towards them. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Appreciated some of the comments Calvin makes. It seemed like we were kind of on the same wavelength. He was talking about the mountains that we encounter in our faith. Would it be fair to say when Jesus stepped out of that boat onto the water that he was stepping out of his comfort zone? We have to, no matter what we say about the rest of this, we have to admire that he was willing to step out of that boat, that he believed that Jesus would enable him to be able to walk on that water. And he just, none of the others did, but he was like, "Call me out there to you." And he stepped out and he was walking by the ability that Jesus had given him. And was he relying on his ability? Did he think, "Oh, I can walk on the water. I mean, if Jesus can, I can do it." No, he was looking to Jesus. He was trusting in Jesus. He was totally focused on Jesus. But then he started to look at the waves around him and he started to doubt. And then he started to sink. Could Jesus have kept him up on the water when he started to look around him and started to have doubts? Absolutely, he could have. But Jesus was teaching Peter a lesson about faith. And he's teaching us in the account of this a lesson about faith. Hebrews 12, this is immediately following that chapter about faith, Hebrews 11. "Therefore, we also, just like all these people you just read about, these great examples of faith, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Looking at Jesus' faith as the ultimate example of faith, the author and finisher of our faith, and in him we have faith. Look at what Jesus was able to endure because of his faith. Don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone to grow your faith. Look to Jesus during the storms in your life. When you're dealing with grief, anxiety, depression, sin, and recurring sin, if you just can't get past something like a continual struggle with sin, consider that maybe you're focusing on the waves that are crashing around you and trying to do it yourself instead of keeping focused on Jesus. In other words, stop addressing the symptoms and address the cause and start building up your faith. And you may find that some of those symptoms take care of themselves. And I say this because I found this to be true in my life. When we have struggles, sometimes you work and work and work and work and try to fix it yourself. And it isn't just necessarily going to God or to Jesus to try to fix it for you. It's building up that faith. That is the key. Peter learned Jesus' lesson, and he was prepared later in life to encourage others through the storms they were enduring. 1 Peter 1:6-9, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." As we know, Peter's faith would further be tested. When he denied Jesus, he was denying the very basis of his faith. And why did he do that? He was afraid. He was afraid of what they were going to do to him. He wasn't prepared for what was happening. And I think he didn't really know, he didn't really comprehend fully what was going on. And Jesus was disappointed, but Jesus understood. Jesus knew that was going to happen, not just with Peter, but that they would all desert him. And he forgave Peter. But we don't really have Peter's excuse. We have the word. We know what's going on. We should expect to be confronted at the most inopportune times about our faith and be ready to respond and be ready to face the consequences. And fortunately, in the time and place that we live in, the consequences really are likely to be pretty minor. Peter clearly was ready for this later. He learned his lesson. He was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and addressed the multitudes. He was willing to defend Jesus in front of the authorities, Acts 4:19-20. He and John answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He's willing to go to jail for his faith. No doubt Peter's shame over his denial, we know how he went and wept bitterly afterwards, was something that he used to ultimately strengthen him. And who was it but Peter, having learned from his experience, who later encouraged us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Does that sound like someone who learned their lesson from having denied Jesus before? Always be ready to give an answer. Expect to be confronted about your faith, because you will be. But even after all this, Peter still had a bump on the road of faith, if you will, which was revealed by Paul in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter would not eat with the Jews. And Paul tells about that in Galatians 2:11-14. And why did Peter do this? Well, he was more concerned about what people thought about him than in standing up for the truth. Well, how is this a lack of faith? He wasn't denying Jesus like he had before. He wasn't denying God. Well, let's consider the example of the Jews. Paul tells us in Romans and Hebrews that the reason the Jews fell was because of a lack of faith. Now, the Jews believed in God, or they said they did, but they consistently did not believe in what God was teaching them. That was why they failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Acceptance of the Gentiles at this point was clearly a clearly established doctrine. I mean, who was it who was initially sent to the Gentiles? It was Peter. Peter knew that the Gentiles had been accepted. And I think this is a very important point. A complete faith in God has to include not only believing he exists, but accepting his teachings. Can we think of examples today where we can say we believe in God but deny portions of his word? Well, they're all around us. We hear about them all the time. Areas where our faith is attacked, where different things that are taught in the Bible we're told, well, that's okay. Now that's an acceptable choice. They can follow God and still practice this in their lives, ignoring that the Bible tells us that no one who does these things can inherit the kingdom of God. And I think this is a starting point for so many people falling away, losing their faith, one teaching at a time. At some point, how can you believe any longer in someone who taught so many things that you have determined are simply untrue? Faith eroding away, one teaching at a time. So important, such an important part of our faith, our complete trust in God, is in believing what he tells us, in believing his teachings. They may not, it's not always easy. Sometimes we don't understand, why did God say this was a sin? I know people that do this, and they're good people, they're nice people, they're my friends. Why is this wrong? It's not always easy, but it's that trust in God, our faith, that tells us that I believe God knows what he's talking about here. This is what he's told me. I've got to accept it. Sometimes we just have to accept by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I said we talk about Abraham, and Abraham is the model of faith. We already read Hebrews 11:17-19, talking about how Abraham was willing to offer up his son Isaac. And why was he willing to do that? Because God had promised him that through Isaac, this great nation, that the whole world would be blessed. This great nation would arise from that son, Isaac. So Abraham concluded, well, if God is telling me I have to sacrifice him, then God must be going to raise him from the dead, because that's the only way God can keep that promise. And I know he's going to keep that promise. What evidence did Abraham have that God would or could raise Isaac from the dead? Had Abraham witnessed this before? This was the very definition of faith. The substance, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are called to follow Abraham's example of faith. In Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Where does our faith come from? Where does your faith come from? What is the basis of your faith? Well, first, think about that definition in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing in something when there is no other evidence for it other than your faith. The final test of Abraham's faith in offering Isaac was for Abraham to believe that God could accomplish something that Abraham had never seen or heard of, something that all human experience, all human evidence, all human logic would tell us is impossible. And what was the basis for that faith? The only basis, the absolute only thing Abraham had to base his belief that God would raise Isaac from the dead was God's promise to him that through Isaac a great nation would come. In short, God's word is all Abraham had. So where does our faith come from? Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think this is such an important point for us to understand what the Bible means when we are called to faith. It's believing in something that we can prove through physical evidence to be true is not faith. that may be required at some point in our journey of faith, if you will. That may be to someone who's a skeptic, it might be required for them to have some physical evidence that says, hey, you know, this shows that this story in the Bible really happened. This casts doubt on the theory of evolution or so forth. Those kinds of physical evidence might be necessary early on, but at some point we've got to reach, we don't really have faith until we believe the Word, based on the Word. In 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Satan wants to keep us in an endless loop of testing our faith, so he keeps throwing more and more and more information at us. There's a lot of information in the world today, not to be confused with knowledge, and certainly not to be confused with wisdom, but there's lots of information out there. And a lot of it is to erode away our faith. And Satan wants to keep us in an endless loop of doubting, having to be reproven, doubting, having to be reproven over and over. And this keeps us from growing in the Word. These are elementary principles, as pointed out to us in Hebrews. Love is what God wants us to achieve. We can't move on to diligently apply the things we're going to hear about this weekend if our faith isn't there. Coming back to Peter here, I'm confident that by the time he wrote this epistle, Peter's faith had matured to the level of Abraham's. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Over the last couple of weeks, after I'd been asked to be ready to substitute for Tom, I just couldn't help when I considered those verses that I just read there, but just continually thinking about Tom. And, you know, of all the subjects for him to be assigned, faith, I really wanted to hear what Tom had to say about faith. But, you know, I see Tom being like Peter here. His focus is not on what he's going through. His focus is on encouraging the brethren. I don't get to spend a lot of time on Facebook, but Cindy's commented to me a couple of times how Tom has been making a lot doing a lot of teaching, if you will, on Facebook, encouraging the brethren. He can't get out physically to see people face to face, but he's still encouraging them. He's not thinking about himself, what he's going through. So much like Peter here at this point in his life. He knew, because Jesus had told him that his death was going to be a difficult one. He's going to die because of his faith. But that's not what he was thinking of. He was thinking about reminding those of like precious faith, reminding them to be wary of false prophets, reminding them to not forget, to be diligent, to build on their faith, warning them, reminding them about the judgment that was to come and that they needed to be ready for that. No matter what ups and downs your faith has endured to this point. Make it your goal to reach that point where you can face whatever trials life has to offer and be that example through those trials of faith that others can then use to get them through their trials, and so on and so on. Have your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love grow to the point that you are thinking of encouraging others first as you endure hardship.